We are in the midst of a study in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. Let's read just four verses, beginning at verse 24. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, before we pray, I want you to just listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Verse 3 says, some Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, saying, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause at all? And he answered and said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Consequently, they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that as we preach your word, Father, that you would give us clarity, you would give us understanding, you would give us listening ears. Lord, we recognize in this matter that the voices in the world, the voices of our culture, the voices in the media are exactly opposite of what your word teaches. And so, Father, we pray for strength, we pray for grace, we pray for compassion, we pray for love in the midst of this culture that we find ourselves in. Thank you for giving us the light. Thank you for making us the light of the world. So, Father, speak now, we pray, through your word to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is no understatement to say that homosexuality and same-sex marriage is the hot issue today. And those of us who know Jesus Christ by faith as believers in Him, we need to know what the Bible says. We need to be able to speak the truth and also be willing to reach out in love to those who are involved in the sin of homosexuality. The gay rights movement is relentless. It's powerful. But the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, stands as a beacon of light and hope in the midst of a dark age. Right in the midst of Romans chapter 1 that has so much darkness, as Paul gives this picture of cultures and mankind that have departed from God, in the midst of it is the gospel, Romans 1, 16 and 17. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. But what our culture is being told to believe is that homosexuality is a behavior outside of one's control. It's no different than being left-handed as opposed to right-handed. Is that the truth? Are people born homosexual? Or is it a choice? Is it simply a preference? Or is it a sinful perversion? Or maybe rather an inversion of the truth of God's Word? Well, today is Commencement Sunday here in Lamar's and other places as well. And we're in our study in Romans, and here we come to this text today. And again, as last Sunday on Mother's Day, And we did address mothers and departed from Romans, but came to this text and thought, Lord, is this what you would have us speak of today? And I believe that God would have us look at this because our graduates and all of us are in a culture and engaging a culture where this is, as I said earlier, this is the leading cultural issue today. So it seems fitting that on this day, God would bring us to this place and we would hear from God as to what he has to say about it. Now, this morning, we can hardly cover everything that probably needs to be said or that might be said. Not all of your questions, maybe, are going to be answered. In fact, the message may generate some questions. In the bulletin, you'll find this little sheet of paper. We'd encourage you. What questions might you have on this subject? And right on there, you don't have to sign it, although you can. That's optional. Put it in an offering box back there. There's a box out in the Welcome Center. And at a future evening service, we're going to address these in kind of a panel discussion, allow you to ask questions, to follow up, and so on, as we try to discern how we respond in this day. Well, let's review where we've already been, all right, in Romans chapter 1. Verse 18 says, The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God not will be, although there will be a wrath of God. There is future wrath that is coming upon this world. The great tribulation and so on. And then the eternal state of hell for unbelievers who didn't trust Christ in this age. But this is a present tense. The wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed. It says the wrath of God, the anger of God is being revealed. Friends, listen to me. Do you know what angers God most of all? Do you know what brings the wrath of God more than anything? It's right there in the verse. The suppression of God's truth. The suppression of God's truth. The anger of God, the wrath of God, is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, against sin and sinners. Why? Because the truth of God is suppressed in unrighteousness. God wants to be believed. God is honored when he is believed. He is dishonored. It brings his wrath when he is not believed. God has given a witness to himself. Verses 19 and 20 tell us that since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. God has left us a revelation of himself, that there's this mighty, powerful being who created everything. It says he's given us a witness to himself, his eternal power and his divine nature, so that men are without excuse. But men and cultures suppress the truth of God rather than worship God who has revealed himself. And man became an idolater, verse 23 says. Man, cultures exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and four-footed creatures. Man became an idolater. Man turned from the true knowledge of God to idols. And whether man bows down before a graven image, in many cultures they do, of course, in other religions, but ultimately man worships himself. Notice it says an image in the form of man. In the form of corruptible man. And ultimately, that's idolatry. It's turning from worship of God to worship of self. Man's ideas. Man's opinions. Man worships himself. I'll decide what's right and wrong. I'll decide how I'll live. I'll make the rules. That's idolatry. That's worship of self. Pretty fitting description of our culture. And God says they became fools, verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie. What is the lie? What is the lie? Ultimately, the lie is this, that man is the center of everything. That man is sovereign. That man should make the rules. That man should decide what is true and what is right. About marriage, for example. About the matters we're talking about today. That man's wisdom is sufficient. That's the lie. That man is capable of running his life apart from God. 2,500 years ago, Prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Because mankind, because cultures abandoned the worship of the true God, the truth of God, God, it says, gives them over. Three times, verse 24, 26, and 28, God gave them over. Verse 24, we've already looked at this. He gives over mankind. He gives over cultures in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored. That's sexual immorality. That's what characterizes cultures who turn from God. It was true of the Canaanites. It was true of the Greeks. It was true of the Romans. Sex was worshipped. God gives men over when they turn from God to sin and more sin. Impurity always begets more impurity. So in verse 26, where we'll consider today, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. It's homosexuality. It just gets worse. And the next time, in a future message, we'll see in verse 28, God gives men over to a reprobate mind, a mind where up is down and down is up and black is white and white is black and right is wrong and wrong is right. That's a reprobate mind. God gives over a culture. God gives over a culture when it turns from Him. He just kind of removes His restraining hand and the culture goes headlong into more immorality and sin and debauchery and darkness. I'm so glad for our police force. I'm glad for the restraining effect of police officers, patrolmen. What if we had a situation in this town? Well, let's consider a major city and there's a riot. There's a mob action forming. They're beginning to loot. And the police say, just hands off, just stand back and just let it go. That would be a frightful, frightful thing to be a part of or be open to. And that, in a sense, is what God does. He gives them over. He just steps back and says, that's what you want? Have at it. And He kind of lets cultures stew in their own juice. As Dostoevsky said, when there is no God, everything is permissible. And that's what's happening in our culture before our eyes. And that should cause us to tremble, beloved, and to call out to God that we who are the light of the world would know how to engage the culture. Well, verses 26 and 27 are probably the Bible's clearest teaching on the sin of homosexuality. I was helped by an outline I saw some years ago, Pastor Dale Burke, and I took a part of that outline and modified it a little bit and adapted it here for this message. But let's look together at verses 26 and 27. First of all, homosexuality is a sin and it flows from degrading passions. Homosexuality is a sin and it flows from degrading passions. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Passions here is used in the New Testament of sexual passions. And the word degrading means dishonorable, disgraceful, shameful. The NIV translates it shameful lusts. The Bible teaches that homosexuality flows out of degrading, shameful lusts and passions. Definition of homosexuality. Author Jeff Olson said this. Homosexuality is the persistent preoccupation with erotic encounters with members of the same sex. It's making deliberate plans to entertain and cooperate in sexual fantasies or behaviors with someone of the same sex. You see, it's the lusts of the mind and the outworking in the flesh with someone of the same sex. That's homosexuality. It is not temptation in those areas. It is not the temptation, just as in heterosexual immorality, when we're tempted to look at a woman in lust, but we turn from it. That's not sin. Temptation is not sin. It's playing with the thought. It's entertaining the fantasy, and it's doing it. There's the sin. Okay? Erwin Lutzer, in his little book on gay marriage, he says, the Bible does not speak about homosexuality with a muffled voice. Regardless of everything out there in the culture, well, the Bible's unclear, and that was for that day. The Bible is clear about this matter. For example, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. It is an abomination. Homosexuality, God says, is an abomination. That is pretty clear. In the context of Leviticus chapter 18, homosexuality is viewed morally as on the same level as sins like adultery, incest, and bestiality. Read Leviticus 18. But there are objections today by the homosexual crowd, such as, well, we don't follow the dietary laws of the Old Testament. We don't follow the ceremonial codes of the Old Testament. But you cannot just set aside the moral law that conveniently, the moral codes of the Old Testament, because they are repeated in the New Testament. If you want to know what God thinks of homosexuality, go back and read the account in Genesis of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And the leading characteristic of the ancient city of Sodom, there by the Dead Sea, was homosexuality. And fire and brimstone fell upon that city. But the Bible condemns both homosexual sin and heterosexual sin. Whether lustful thoughts that are entertained and fantasies or behavior, both are strongly condemned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know? This is the New Testament. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Effeminate there is the passive partner in a homosexual relationship. Homosexual is the Greek word for the active partner. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Another objection. When we say, well, homosexuality clearly is said by God in Scripture to be a sin, there's another objection that's sometimes raised by the homosexual writers. Well, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. You would think if it was such a big deal, he would have said something, but he never mentioned it. How would you answer that? How would you respond? Well, first of all, Jesus upheld the Old Testament. He would not have disagreed at all with the Old Testament teaching on moral behavior. He referred to many parts of the moral code. Secondly, Paul, who wrote Scripture, including Romans 1, because Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Scripture, his words have no less authority, get this, than the words of Jesus Christ. After all, this Bible is the Word of Christ, authored by the Holy Spirit, authored by the Spirit of Christ. Thirdly, Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, anyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. It is unthinkable that this same Jesus who said that about heterosexual sin would approve of homosexual sin, which is so strongly condemned in the Old Testament. And actually, Jesus did comment on homosexuality, although indirectly, when he was asked about divorce. We read it, Matthew 19:5. Jesus said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But there's another objection that is sometimes raised when we say that the Bible is clearly against homosexuality, both Old and New Testament. Well, some will say this text here in Romans chapter 1, Paul was referring to a certain kind of homosexuality. He was not referring to homosexual sin in general, but he was referring to that kind involving adults and minors. Perhaps you've heard that argument. First of all, nothing in the text indicates it, that Paul is limiting it to that. And in the Greco-Roman world, it is quite clear that all forms of homosexuality existed, both adults with adults and men with minors. It's been claimed that both Socrates and Plato were homosexuals, along with 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors. All forms were well known. Clearly, the Bible condemns all homosexual behavior, not just some form of it. Homosexuality, first of all, is a sin and flows from degrading passions. Secondly, homosexuality is a suppression of God's truth revealed in creation, and it is not natural. Homosexuality is a suppression of God's truth revealed in creation, and it is not natural. Verse 26, the women exchange the natural function for that which is unnatural. Function there is a word that refers to sexual intimacy. It's referring to the sexual act. That's the word function there. Nature or natural means in accordance with nature. It says the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural or that which is against nature. Verse 27 makes it even more clear what is being referred to. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts. It's obvious what Paul is referring to. Men and women exchanged, they abandoned what God created as part of the natural created order in heterosexual marriage for that which is unnatural, contrary to God's intention in creation. Now listen to me. Gluttony is a sin, but if I could say it this way, it is a natural sin because we're doing what is ordained in nature. We are eating, but gluttony is a sin. Overeating is a sin, clearly from Scripture. But it's not an unnatural sin, if you will. Homosexuality is against nature. It's against the created order of God and heterosexual marriage. Basic human anatomy, biology, tells us these practices are not normal. They are not natural. They were never meant to be. That's what the Bible is telling us. They abandoned the natural, that which was according to nature, God's created order in the beginning, when he made them male and female. Homosexual activists reinterpret these verses to say this. Since homosexual relationships are perfectly natural to them, since homosexual relationships are perfectly natural to the homosexual, Paul is forbidding something else. What Paul is referring to, they say, is those who are heterosexual by nature, but who are engaging in this stuff. That's what Paul is against. And it's just twisting and turning, really, the scripture and turning it on its head. Another way it's said by homosexual activists, since it is my nature to be homosexual, it's okay. It's not condemned. I'm only acting in the way that is natural to me. How do we answer that? How do you respond to that? As I said, it's making Scripture say what you want it to say. Paul is saying nothing of the kind. What he is saying is that homosexuality is contrary to the created order, a violation of what God intended when he created man and woman. Now, look at the context. Beloved, one purpose of our message today is to help us to think biblically, to think in light of the entirety of Scripture. We must go to the Word of God, because there are so many voices, so many opinions in the press, in culture, in media. We've got to say and look at, what does God say? So look at the context. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Paul says in creation, God revealed Himself. He revealed His power. So someone, be they in the darkest jungle, when they look at the starry heavens, they know that there is a being beyond them, an infinite being who created all of this. It says they are without excuse if they turn from that and begin to worship themselves or worship idols. But it also says God has revealed not only His eternal power, but His divine nature. There's something we learn about God beyond just that He's powerful. We learn something about His nature. The pinnacle of God's creation, the high point of God's creation, remember, that's the context here. In creation, God's revealed something. What was the high point of God's creation? Class? Man. Mankind. In the beginning, He made them what? Male and female. It says, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be what? Be fruitful and multiply. Frankly, that's an impossibility for homosexuality, okay? But here's the point. Paul is taking us back to creation, to the created order. And he says, man has suppressed the truth that God has revealed in creation about the very nature of man and male and female. Manhood, womanhood, the male, the female genders, heterosexual union in marriage. Man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. God built man and woman anatomically for that purpose. And all of these things remind us, man and woman, male and female, remind us of God's intention in creation. Romans 1:20, His divine nature is revealed in creation. Now listen carefully. When God created man and woman, male and female, it was meant to teach us something. And you know what that is? Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, when God created man, male and female, what it was all pointing to. And you know what it was pointing to? Class, the church. Look at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We read this at many weddings. Verse 31. Here Paul takes it in Ephesians 5:31, all the way back to creation. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Verse 32, this mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Male, female, becoming one, being fruitful, multiplying. Paul says all of this is to teach us about the relationship of Christ and his church, bride and bridegroom. The church was in God's mind before the creation of the earth, from eternity past. The church and what God would do. And he creates man and woman, male and female, to be a picture of Christ and the bride. Here's the glaring implication, beloved. Homosexuality is a suppression of the truth. Verse 18, Romans 1, they suppress the truth. Homosexuality is a suppression of the truth about God's created order and intention for male and female genders and heterosexual union in marriage. It is a suppression of the truth. Little wonder is it then that Satan's attack today is so strongly against marriage, against male and female roles, the radical feminist agenda that really helped pave the way for where we are today, breaking down the distinctiveness and so on of the genders and the roles. Little wonder Satan's focus of attack is there. The definition of marriage, homosexuality is a suppression of God's truth revealed in creation. Speaking of suppression, by the way, to say nothing of scriptural truth, in 1973, homosexual activists persuaded the American Psychiatric Association to remove homosexuality from its list of psychiatric illnesses and reclassify it as normal behavior. That was 1973. The change was made to remove it from the list of abnormal behaviors. The change was made not because of scientific data, but because radicals planned a systematic effort to disrupt the annual meetings of the APA. I won't go into the details, but it was horrendous what happened. And so they voted, and it was a fairly close vote. But almost half voted against removing that. One prominent psychiatrist said afterwards, it was the first time in psychiatric history that a scientific society ignored scientific evidence and yielded to the demands of a militant group. By the way, you might be interested to know that while homosexuality has been removed from the list of abnormal behavior, where it had been for decades, now the move by the radicals is to add homophobia to the list of abnormal behaviors. Just twisting it. Okay. Number three, the Bible teaches the homosexual lifestyle is something a person chooses. The Bible teaches that the homosexual lifestyle is something a person chooses. Notice verse 26. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, and in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts. The word indecent acts there, by the way, means shameless acts. There is absolutely no shame many times among the radicals. Stuff we can't even speak about in public and the parades and so on. Indecent acts, shameless acts. But notice here, our point is this. The homosexual lifestyle is something a person chooses. Notice the verbs. The women exchanged. The men abandoned. The men burned. These verbs express an action of the will, a pursuit of a homosexual lifestyle. Now, I recognize this runs counter. This runs counter to everything we're being told, right? That homosexuality is normal, that it's inborn, that it's rooted in biology. It's the way I am. It's how God made me. Some are left-handed, some are right-handed. It is what it is, we're being told. Part of the homosexual political agenda is to find biological inborn reasons for homosexuality. Find the gay gene that makes people homosexual. Some years ago, a researcher, homosexual neuroscientist named Simon LaVey, said he had discovered that in a part of the brain, it was smaller in homosexual men than in heterosexual men, perhaps pointing to a biological cause. It was much ballyhooed in the press. However, there were many problems with the study, even as Simon LaVey himself admitted. One reviewer of the literature, all the literature surrounding that, said recent studies postulate biologic factors as the primary basis for sexual orientation. However, there is no evidence at present to substantiate a biologic theory, just as there is no evidence to support any singular psychosocial explanation. And then there's the question of biased interpretation of all these purported studies that are coming out, being done by the homosexual movement. Simon LaVey, in fact, the one who purported to have found this difference in the brain of homosexual men, he said it was his lover's death from AIDS that prompted him to find an inborn cause for homosexuality, a quest, he said, that was so important that he would give up his scientific career altogether if he did not find it. He said he hoped to educate society and affect change in legal and religious attitudes about homosexuality, according to Newsweek. Well, is there such a thing as a homosexual orientation that is natural to them? Oh, our time. Is there such a thing as a homosexual orientation? I appreciate the little booklet that we've had on our book table for a while by Ed Welch, writing on homosexuality, speaking the truth in love. And he says this: homosexuality is natural in the same way that anger or selfishness is natural. All these things are sins that are natural expressions of the sinful nature. The ultimate cause of sin, we've got to go back to Scripture. What is the ultimate cause of sin? Any sin, including this one. It's the heart. It's the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, it's out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, thefts, false witness, slanders. Our biology, our bodies do not cause us to sin. It's the heart. The heart that's born estranged from God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, David said, and in sin my mother conceived me. We're born with a heart that is opposed to God and wants to pursue its own desires and lusts. The primary cause of sin is always the sinful heart. And that's where we must start. Romans 1 says homosexuality, like all sin in context here, comes out of a suppression of the truth, rejecting the truth of God, idolatry. Homosexuality, like all sin, is the expression of an idolatrous heart that turns from God to pursue its own desires. Now, other things can influence us. Other things can tempt us to sin, such as our friends, the media, our family life, the way we were raised, poor parenting, bad things that happened to us, bad things in our history. All can tempt us and influence us, but ultimately it's the heart. That Jesus can redeem and change for His glory. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's the heart. Now, having said that, we have to recognize that so many in the homosexual lifestyle have horrible things in their past. Some suggest that nearly all homosexual behavior, on the other hand, is a deficient relationship with the same-sex parent. Many homosexual men paint a picture where dad was absent and the story of their life was too close to mom, too far from dad, basically. Many homosexuals and lesbians were victims of incest, sexual abuse as minors. That's horrible. That ought to cause us to weep. The pain and the stuff that so many in our culture, with the breakdown of the family. But ultimately, we choose to obey God and seek Him for His healing, or we choose to go the way of our heart and our own instincts. And even, beloved, even if a genetic predisposition is one day discovered that there's something in that would somehow influence somebody towards homosexuality, biology is never determinative for behavior. Our bodies cannot make us sin. Biology does not determine morality. I'm German. I suppose that would say I have a predisposition to stubbornness and hard-headedness. Why are you laughing? Some of you are German. You know what I'm talking about. Does that give me an excuse to be stubborn and hard-headed? Class? No. See? Even if someday a gene is discovered, that doesn't determine morality, you see. God has spoken clearly from the very beginning in creation, male and female, pointing to the church. Satan is attacking it. People are confused. Al Mohler says God's verdict on homosexuality is determined in the Bible, not in any laboratory. And even with all the negative influences that a person could experience in their past, and we have to reach out in compassion. We'll say more next week, Lord willing, about how we respond with the light in this dark culture. But none of that negative stuff in one's past negates personal, moral responsibility to God and the one who has grace to heal. Fourthly, homosexuality, like all sin, has consequences. It says at the end of verse 27, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What's the error? The error is turning from God. The error is turning from the truth. It's suppressing the truth. And there's always a penalty for that. Specifically in homosexuality, you think of the AIDS scourge, HIV, AIDS. The average lifespan of active homosexuals is about 42 years of age, about half the normal average in this country. It's hardly a gay lifestyle. Rampant promiscuity among homosexuals, with some exceptions, but rampant promiscuity, it's beyond what you could even comprehend. Hundreds, yea, sometimes thousands of partners in a lifetime. I'm not saying there aren't people that say, well, we're monogamous, but monogamy in the homosexual community is understood differently. Let me suggest as we close four things. How do we respond? Very quickly. Number one, confess and repent of our own sins. We need to confess and repent of our own sins. When we want to engage the culture, beloved, are there things, where are we playing fast and loose with sexual purity in our lives? See, if we're going to engage the homosexual culture and those in the lifestyle, we are going to need humility and not a hint of self-righteousness when we come to them as we engage them. But a humility and a brokenness over our own sin and dealing as best we know with it before God. Matthew 7:5, take the log out of your own eye, then you can see, to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Number two, speak the truth in love. We need to clearly articulate the Bible's teaching on men and women, sexuality, and marriage. We must speak the truth. The Bible is not ambiguous. It is sin. And because it is sin, beloved, there's a remedy. It's the gospel. There's grace, there's mercy, there's forgiveness, there's healing through the gospel. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Homosexuality is not the unpardonable sin. 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, such were some of you. Some of you, he says, were homosexuals. The church had reached out to them. They were now in Christ. Such were some of you. That's the power of the gospel. So thirdly, we need to reach out with compassion to homosexuals. Reach out with compassion. Erwin Lutzer, on his little booklet on same-sex marriage, he said, many radicals will not listen to us. Their hearts are hardened. Their ears are closed. They have dismantled any bridges of communication with those who disagree with them, except to call them names. But there are others, perhaps the majority, he says, who are in the homosexual lifestyle and would leave it if they thought they could. Their consciences are awakened to the wrongness of what they do, and yet they feel trapped. He tells of speaking one time at an Exodus International Convention. That's a ministry, a Christian ministry, to helping people come out of that lifestyle. He sat at a table with former lesbians. He said, I was awakened to the pain in the gay community. And he said, I determined never to speak about homosexuals without compassion and humility. He said, I learned at that breakfast table where I sat with four or five former lesbians that 80% of all lesbians have been molested or otherwise mistreated by men, often by the father, a babysitter, or a stranger. We reach out with compassion. See, the greater the depravity, the greater the need for love. The greater the depravity, the greater the need for love. Many in the homosexual lifestyle, they're fighting against God. They're fighting against their own nature. Al Mohler says, homosexuals are waiting to see if the Christian church has anything more to say after we declare that homosexuality is a sin. And then fourthly, pray. Pray for courage. Pray for wisdom and appropriate action. Pray for the salvation of friends, family members, loved ones caught up in this lifestyle. Pray for the derailing of the militant homosexual agenda, beloved. Pray that God would turn that. And in mercy upon this nation and people, turn us to the light. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we can only ask, Father, that we have spoken in the right spirit. Father, we thank you for truth. And Lord, your word is very clear that that cultures that have come and gone have basically declined because of suppression of the truth. Your word is very clear. So, Father, we who have been made partakers of your divine nature, we who know Christ, Father, what a clarion call for love, what a clarion call for grace, what a clarion call for compassion for the hurting and the lost, what a clarion call for truth, speaking the truth in love. So, God, bless your people. Father, for any here today struggling in this area, Father, help them to know, Lord, that there's healing. There is power in the gospel. Father, you're a great God. As someone said, you're a better Savior than we are sinners. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so, Father, we praise you and thank you. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.